pastor the same church for 30 years now. He's visiting the hospital, called on one of the loyal, faithful men of his congregation who had been stricken with a very serious disease and who was not expected to live. And the pastor had a word or two with him. They'd been friends a long time. He'd been in the church for a long time. And they shook hands, aware that they were shaking hands probably for the last time. And the pastor held the man's hand in his. And there was a moment of silence. And then he looked at him and he said, Billy said, are you saved? And the man replied, I am if you told me right, preacher. I am if you told me right. This business of handling the gospel, when we're dealing with this subject of condemnation and no condemnation, we're not playing games. I got out of the church business a long time ago. I'm really not interested in how many folks are here, how many we have in Sunday school. Not really interested in how many we baptize or how much money we take in. I'm interested in winning Christ and being found in Him. And if God be pleased to use the ministry here to bring somebody, anybody, to a right and saving interest and relationship with Christ, I'd sure be much obliged, wouldn't you? I'd sure be grateful. If God would just give us a word from the throne, a word from the within the veil, so we can quit talking about things we don't know anything about, boasting about things we don't have, and bragging about knowing what we've never found out. Now, I regret that I have to get on this subject again, but here it goes. And this chapter division business, I mentioned something about it last Wednesday night. It's advantageous in some respects. And I know some of you feel that you know something about the Bible, and maybe you do. But this business of chapters and verses, it's helpful. Like I say, it is advantageous in some cases, but in some cases it's pitiful. It looks like in some cases that these learned men, and they were, who am I to question their judgment? But it looks like they just took an axe and whacked it wherever the axe fell. And it leads men to make stupid, foolish statements. For example, I've heard men say this, and I'm sure, Jack, you've heard them say this too. I'm getting out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. I've heard that till it's nauseating. We need to get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. Well, that's an impossibility. You can't get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8 because they're one. They ought never been divided. They ought never been divided. They're one in the Word of God. And this chapter division was not there when this Scripture was written. I thank God. I praise Him. I'm going to be honest. I hope you will, because honest people don't wind up in hell. I thank God I've never known what it is to be out of Romans 7. I've never known a day in my life. I've never experienced one day that I ever felt like I was out of Romans 7. But I thank God I'm not out of Romans 8 either. I thank God I'm in Romans 7 and 8 because Romans 7 and 8 are one. And the whole passage relates the solid truth about my experience and your experience and the experience of every true believer. Romans 7 is our experience every day. But thank God by His grace we can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Every believer struggles against inward sin and rejoices in complete justification at the same time. That's right. Every true believer struggles against sin, inward sin. At the same time, he rejoices in complete justification. Every believer is concerned, always concerned about his failures and coming short of the glory of God. Listen to verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What are we talking about good? We're talking about perfection. We're not talking about what men call good. The young man came to Christ and said, good master, the Lord said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Paul wrote in Romans 3, there's none good, no, not one. This goodness here is God's goodness. I have sinned and come short of God's glory, God's goodness, God's perfection. And he says, to will is present with me. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time. They said, God gave you anything you wanted. What would you ask for? He said, perfection. Perfection. And that's what every believer wants, because we want to be like Christ. That's what David said. I shall be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. Perfection. Now, to will is present with me. I have a desire to be perfect. But how to perform that which is good? Not that which men call good, that which God calls good. How to perform not that which men call good, but that which God calls good? I haven't found the key to that yet. Have you? No. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. The perfection that I would, the perfect image of Christ, the absolute glory of God, to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbors, myself. I hadn't found that yet. So the struggles of sin, inward sin, and yet the confidence of no condemnation and justification, every believer experiences every day. Every believer is in a state of conflict. He's in a state of conflict. And yet he's not in a state of condemnation. In fact, really, when the conflict is the greatest, be careful now, when the conflict is the greatest, the promises of Christ are the most comforting. For Paul said, when I am weak, when I am weak, and he's not talking about physical strength there. When I am weak, then am I strong, because I lean not on myself, but on Christ. I lean not on my righteousness, but His. When I am weak and know it and realize it and admit it, I quit looking in here and go to looking out there for some help. I flee to Christ like the manslayer fled to the city of refuge. I flee with all my might to get to Christ. Actually, now let's face this and admit it. Actually, the man who never strives against sin just might be the slave of sin and not know it. You say, I don't struggle against sin. I don't have this inward conflict. I don't have this constant anxiety and concern. You just might be in the gall of bitterness. Or 1 John 1, turn over there just a moment. 1 John chapter 1, the man who is not conscious of any sin to strive against, well, he better question whether or not he has spiritual life. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. This is written to believers. This 1 John chapter 1 is written to the believers. If we say we have no sin, we are deceived. Now, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we're even bringing God in on our foolishness and making God a liar, and His Word's not in us. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Charles Spurgeon said, "The man who has no inward pain just may not have any spiritual life. And he may be dead while he's living." Actually, read Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." The only person who can lay claim to Romans 8:1 is the man who can truthfully appropriate Romans 7. Because Romans 8:1 begins with what? "There is therefore." Old preacher said one time, when you come to a therefore in the Scripture, see what it's there for by reading what's above. When you come to a therefore, see what it's there for by reading what's above. Paul has stated an inward struggle, an inward conflict against inward sin, a desire to be perfect and the inability to be perfect. And he realizes he sinned and comes short of God's glory. And he lives with this thing all the time and finally says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God. I have that victory in Christ Jesus because there is therefore now, right now, this present moment, no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. But Brother Mahan, I've heard people say that Paul is in Romans 7 is talking about when he was unsaved. Well, let's see. Go back to Romans 7. Let's look at it. Let's look at it a moment. Romans 7, verse 4. "What unsaved man can say this? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to him, even to him that's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit to God." Show me the natural man that can say that. Married to Christ. Huh? No such thing. Look at verse 9. "What unsaved man can say this? I was alive without the law once." That's an unsaved man. "But when the commandment came in the hands of the Holy Spirit in convicting power, sin revived and I died, slain of the Lord." What about verse 12? "The law." What unsaved man can take a good hard look at this revealed law, this righteous law, this holy law, and say it's holy? And the commandment is holy, just, and good. Huh? What unsaved man, look at verse 19. Romans 7, 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." What unsaved man wants to do good and despises to do evil? What unsaved man is hungering and thirsting after perfection? Show me one. Look, if you will, at verse 22. What unsaved man can say, "I delight in the law of God"? Huh? "I delight in the law of God." After the inward man, my inward self, my innermost being, absolutely finds its joy and pleasure in God's Word. What unsaved man can make this statement, verse 25, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be, I have been delivered from this body of death." See, this is not an unsaved man. This is a believer. This is a believer struggling. This is a believer concerned. This is a believer in conflict over inward transgression, over his shortcomings, over failing to come up to the holiness and perfection of his living God. But then he finds this joy. "There is therefore now," right now, "no condemnation." Don't have to wait till I get to the judgment. There's no condemnation right now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this because it's true. And if it were not for the self-righteous advocates of human merit, if it were not for the self-righteous advocates of human merit, there never would have been any conflict over this Scripture.
if preachers and writers and theologians and doctrinalists and religionists would just be totally honest with the people about their own conflicts and their own thoughts and their own struggles and their own nature, there never would have been any problem here. But this scripture would have been accepted as an accurate picture of the inward struggles of every believer. With all my conflicts, with all my concern, with all my anxiety, with all my sin, with all my failures, I rejoice that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it would have been accepted like that. It never would have been argued. It never would have been any problem presented if it weren't for self-righteousness and that awful, evil monster that was begotten in hell and turned loose by Satan on the world of religion. That awful, evil monster is found everywhere in religious circles. Self-righteousness. And I'll tell you, if we don't do something about it, it's our worst enemy. Now, your worst enemy is your own self-righteousness. That's the only thing that keeps you from God. Your sins won't keep you from Christ because Christ died for sinners. Your sins won't keep you from Christ, but your righteousness will keep you from Christ. Your pride. When God listed seven things he hated worse than anything in heaven and earth, the first one he named was a proud look. Your pride will keep you from Christ. Your sins won't. Christ died for the ungodly. He loves sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He invites sinners. He came to save sinners. No man's sins, however dark, however black, have ever kept him from Christ. But I'll tell you, your self-righteousness will, your haughty spirit, your proud, arrogant look, it'll keep you from Christ. Look at the apostle's expressions here, his change of expression all through chapter 7. Look at verse 15. The good that which I do, I allow not. What I would, I do not. What I hate, I do. Verse 19, the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil I would not do, that do I. It's always in the first person. Who shall deliver me? Why can't we get in that person? Paul speaking in the first person. He doesn't say us believers or us Christians or us brethren. He says I. How unlike us. We're so afraid to take our places. We're so afraid somebody's going to think we're sinners. We're so afraid if somebody's going to think we've done something wrong. We're so afraid to talk like the Apostle Paul. We even try to defend him here. Let him say what he's saying. Ah, he said. In my flesh, not in our flesh, not in man's flesh, he says in verse 18, I know that in me, personal pronoun, me. First person, me. That is in my flesh. Well, that's no good thing. I'd like to hear somebody testify like that sometime. You wouldn't want to talk like that on the floor of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Somebody might think you'd done something wrong. And that just wouldn't do for somebody to think there's a sinner in our midst. I find the law that when I would do good. What's the change of person now in verse 1 of chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Who in third person. Boy, when he's talking about confession, he's talking about himself. When he's talking about confidence, he's talking about believers. When he's talking about struggle, he's talking about himself. I. When he's talking about salvation, he's talking about believers. When he's talking about conflict, he's talking about personal conflict. When he's talking about no condemnation, he's talking about believers. When the Apostle Paul speaks about inward concern and inward conflict, he speaks of himself, first person. He knows himself. He doesn't know them. But when he talks about the privileges of the children of God, the benefits and blessings of the sacrifice of Christ, he talks about believers, them. How unlike us. We justify ourselves and condemn all men. Oh, if we could come to this place. It's like I said when I started out. This is where it is. I. What does the text say? Look at Romans 8:1. Talks about these inward struggles. And then he comes down to Romans, the first verse there that they've divided up, that ought to be the 26th verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What does the text say? Well, I know what some folks would like for it to say and what they try to make it say. They try to make it say there's no condemnation, there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no punishment for sin. Well, it doesn't say that. And I'll tell you, anybody who gets any joy out of preaching on judgment and hell and condemnation has got to have some personal problems. But if we're true to the Word of God, we've got to be true to the souls of men and true to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to preach this. It's appointed unto men as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ died once. He gave one sacrifice. And he was judged one time for all who believe. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But to those who don't believe and those who know him not, they've got to face that judgment themselves. They've got to be condemned. God must punish sin. God must punish sin. So the text doesn't say there's therefore now no condemnation, because there is. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not on the Son is condemned already. And I know some folks would like to say this. There's no condemnation to them who make a profession of faith. There's no condemnation to them who walk down the aisle and accept Jesus. But it doesn't say that. And it doesn't say there's no condemnation to those who are baptized. And it doesn't say there's no condemnation to them who lead a moral life. And it doesn't say there's no condemnation to them who join the church. But let's see what it says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no charge to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not in the right church, in Christ Jesus. If we spend as much time trying to get in Christ as we do to get in the right church, we would profit greatly. It doesn't say there's no condemnation to them who are in the right doctrine. Doctrine's important, or the right frame of mind, or the right dispensation, or the right race, or the right nation. It says there's no charge. Though I'm a struggling sinner, though I'm a failing sinner, though I'm an imperfect sinner, though I've come short of the glory of God, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if I want to find pardon, I'll find it in Christ Jesus. How does a man get in Christ Jesus? All right, turn to Romans 5, verse 1. First of all, we're in Christ Jesus by faith. By faith. Romans 5, 1 says, back in verse 25, it says, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Have you ever consciously, willingly, lovingly received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith? Have you? When back in the Old Testament, when the manslayer had committed murder accidentally, the priest of God set up these cities of refuge. And you know, when he committed this murder, when he accidentally killed someone, the brother or the relative could kill him unless he got to one of those cities of refuge. The way was clearly marked. They had signs pointing to the city of refuge. There were seven of them, weren't there? Seven of them? Four, five, six, seven. Anyway, cities of refuge, they had signs. And pointing, and the priest kept the way clear. They carried the rocks and all the way so that this runner, this man that was condemned, this man that was facing death, could get to one of those cities. And if he was out in the field and he drew back his pick, you know, was going to hit, and he hit a man in the head and killed him. And he stood and looked at the man. He was dead. His brother's down there. He took off for a city of refuge. Nobody could touch him. And Christ is our city of refuge. Now, have you ever really seen yourself, the blood on your hands, guilt on your soul, the law of God pointing its finger at you, charging you with sin? Have you ever honestly, on purpose, willingly fled to the city of refuge, to Christ? Or have you just stood back and heard some preacher say, there is a city, and you know where it is, and you know who it is, and you know it's there, and you know the protection's there, but have you got all that information, but have you ever been in the field of sin with the blood on your hands and the law pointing at you and coming to arrest you, and you actually went to that city? I'll tell you this, I'd rather know a whole lot less about it and be there than to be out here knowing all about it and not be there. And that's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid some of our theologians know all about the city. They know where it's located. They know how many miles is there. They know what kind of flowers grow on the path. They know just how high the walls are and where the gate is, but they've never entered in. Never entered in. Never been there. Well, I'll tell you this. Christ is our only refuge. And some folks better by faith, flee to Christ. He that believeth on the Son, he that receiveth the Son, I fled to him for refuge. All right, I'm in Christ by faith. Turn to Romans 5 again. How's a man in Christ? By faith. That vital living union with Christ is secured by faith. We're justified by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, Romans 5. I'm in Christ also by covenant mercies. Romans 5, verse 12 says, by one man, sin entered into this world. Death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. In other words, Adam was what we call a federal head. Adam was a representative. The whole human race was in the loins of Adam when he sinned. And he represented every one of us. He represented us. We were figuratively in Adam. When he stood, I stood. When he fell, I fell. When he sinned, I sinned. When he died, I died. I was in his loins. God never created but one man, as Adam. The rest of them came from his loins. And they were in him. Now, like it or not, that's so. Turn and look over at verse 19. By one man, Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who is that one man? Adam. That's federal headship. That's representation. That's covenant. Covenant identification. Now watch the next line. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When Adam stood here, he stood as my federal head. As I have borne the likeness of Adam, I pray by God's grace I'll bear the image of the second Adam. Christ. In Adam I died, in Christ I'm made alive. The same way, by federal headship, by representation, by covenant identification, I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation. There's condemnation to them who are in Adam. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Because Christ, as my federal head and as my representative, met the law head on. He met it as a man in the flesh. God was incarnate. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Christ met this law, and he obeyed it in every jot and tittle. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And he went to the cross, and there, as my federal head, as my representative, as my covenant surety, he took my sin, and he took the wrath of God for my sin, and paid the debt for the believer. So I'm in Christ by faith. I'm in Christ as my federal head, my covenant surety, my representative. And then thirdly, turn to John 1. How's a man in Christ? He's in Christ by regeneration, by the new birth. By the new birth. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. I'm in the Mahan family. I was born there. John Horan's in the Horan family, born there. If you're in the family of God tonight, you're born there. That's what it says, which were born. Not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance. We don't hand salvation down to our children. I have to confess I'm a sinner. Sometimes I wish I could, don't you? Wish I could. And our children's children. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't by willing save somebody. You can't by willing save yourself. It's not of him that willeth, but of God. That's how we're in Christ. We're in Christ by faith. We're in Christ by covenant mercies. We're in Christ by the new birth, regeneration. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will. That's what the text says. The Apostle Paul's Romans 7. Oh, the struggle, the concern, the conviction, the anxiety over inward conflicts that never ends. And you think it's supposed to get easier as the years go by? I don't find that true of these men over here who walked with God. I don't find that it became any easier. I don't find that at all. I find the conflict, the more we see, the more the circumference of light, the more darkness it touches. The greater the diameter, the greater the circumference. That's what is light. The more darkness, the more I see of the glory of God, the more I see of my own self. The higher the goal gets, the more difficult it is to reach it. When a fellow first saved, he looks at this Bible and reads it through and says, well, is that, that's it. I read the Bible all the way through. Boy, I'll tell you, you get to look in here and you can't conquer one verse, let alone the whole Bible. You can't, the more you read it, the more you realize you don't know. After you get 50, 60 years old, you realize you don't even know the question, let alone the answers. We all got the answers, you know, the first year we're saved. But I'll tell you, it gets awful big. It gets awful big. This is what the text says. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now hold on to your pew there a minute. I'm going to shock you a little bit. That's all this text says. That's all it says. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is absolutely not supposed to be there. Now, I will challenge you, and I give you an assignment. You get you some of the better translation. Get you a Greek New Testament. Get you any of the American Standard, which I have here. Any of them. Amplified. Not there. It was added by some translators who thought they'd do God a favor. It's not there. It's in verse 4 now. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's true. It is true that all believers walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. All believers walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. All believers are to walk in the Spirit of Christ and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it is not true that there's no condemnation to a man because he walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's got nothing to do with it. You say, well, preacher, how did it get in the text here in the King James Bible? I'll tell you how it got there. I'll tell you how it got there. There always have been men who are afraid of the open declaration of free justification by the grace of God. They're afraid of it. They're half afraid that men will get so much comfort out of free justification, so much comfort out of justification by faith, that these people will begin to live carelessly. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid if we stand and declare that our sins, oh, the depths of them, oh, the blackness of them, oh, the double-dyed redness of them, our sins are under the blood. They're put away by Christ and Christ alone, by His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone, plus nothing I do and nothing I bring and nothing I give. They say, now, if you preach that too strongly, a fellow will take that and he'll go out and live a life of sin. They have questioned the wisdom of openly declaring, publicly declaring, that our relationship to God is through Christ alone and has nothing to do with what we do, what we say, or what we contribute. So they put policemen on these texts. This is a policeman they put here to safeguard this text. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. Let me read you another one. And I wouldn't, not putting a question mark on the King James Bible. I'm just simply saying, and Bruce will tell you this, they had this problem in school in Greek class. Listen to this text here in Revelation. Write this down. Look it up later. Revelation 22:14. Look it up in your Amplified. Look it up in your American Standard. Look it up in your Revised Version. Look it up in any accurate translation. Listen to Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that have washed their robes, that they might have a right to the tree of life. How does your Bible read it? Revelation 22:14. Your Bible says, blessed are they that keep His commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life. That ain't so. The King James says that. It says right there. You looking it up? Revelation 22:14. It says, Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. You can take any testament that's translated from the Greek, and it will not read that way. It reads, blessed are they that have washed their robes, that they might have a right to the tree of life. I'll tell you what did it back in the 1600s and 1700s and all, when this was being translated. Churches were under the dominion and the leadership of some puritanical men who were sent for the defense of righteous living and righteous conduct and morality, and praise God for them. Praise God for them. But they felt obligated to tone down these declarations of salvation by faith alone, by Christ alone. So they put policemen like this on these texts. Now here's what I'm declaring to you tonight, and I'm declaring it as openly as I can. When you desire to know your state before God, when you desire to know where you stand before God as far as this thing of condemnation is concerned and sin, you better determine this question and this question alone. Not how good am I, not how many works have I done, not what kind of life am I living, not whether or not God's answered my prayer. Am I in Christ Jesus? Not how much doctrine I've learned and what church I belong to or what kind of experience I've had or how many times I've been baptized. Am I in Christ Jesus? God's not going to do business with any sinner in mercy unless he's in Christ.
And I mean in Christ. I don't mean standing around talking about Christ and debating about Christ and arguing about Christ and talking about religion. I mean the man who, or the woman who, is by grace, through faith, by covenant mercies, and a new birth in Jesus Christ, totally and completely for now and eternity, who's in love with Him, who's devoted to Him, who's consecrated to Him, who can say with Peter, Lord, you know I love you. I love you more than I love my wife and children and the whole shooting match put together. I love you more than I love life itself. I love you more than materialism and possessions and health and happiness and anything. It's Christ. He's my refuge. He's my Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 13. And listen to verse 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. And he's talking to the church. You preachers, you better examine yourself. You're a theologian, but theologians don't go to heaven. Sinners do. You got everything all buttonholed and pigeonholed, and you know all about the millennium and all the different abominations of desolations in the 3.5 years here and the 3.5 years there and all that other stuff that folks preach about that don't know a thing in the world about. But are you in Christ? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self? Do you know yourself? How that Jesus Christ, the person, is in you unless you are a reprobate. Is He in you? I made up my mind years ago I'd never try to pastor people who don't worship God. And I won't do it. I will not do it. I will not try to pastor people who do not worship God, who do not know Christ, who are not in Christ. I'll preach to them. I'll pray for them. And I'll feel sorry for them. But not try to pastor them. Just won't do it. Are you in Christ? Or are you a doctrinalist or a theologian or a church member or a religionist? Are you in Christ? What you do is for His glory. What you covet is for His glory. That's where there's no condemnation, see? So it's in Christ. It's in Christ. And I'm persuaded that when we come to that realization and when we come to that experience in Christ, everything else is all right. The struggle goes on, but it's all right. It's all right. The victory is ours. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I thank God it's already done in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of free grace, the gospel of free justification, the gospel of a free gift, life in Christ. And as Joe prayed, we're just as much in need as the first day we looked to the cross. Just as sinful as the first day that we claim Christ. Oh Lord, we realize our sins even more. But thank God our hope is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. He is our hope. Christ alone. Get glory to Thy name. Use this message. Oh Lord, shut our self-righteous mouths. Strip us of all of our rags of human merit. Lay us bare before Thy holy law. Lord, let us be tonight the slain of the Lord. And by the power of Thy Spirit, put life in these dead bones. And make us stand up a great army. Singing unto the Lord that song of Moses and the Lamb. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood and made us unto our God kings and priests. Unto Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Ronnie, let's sing a closing hymn, if you will.
Let's sing number 352. 352. Let's stand, please. Jesus, love.